Let's jump in. Sure. Today's shiur is a postscript. And the reason it's a postscript is because we really finished our study of Perek Lamed Aleph and the death of Saul last class. I shared with you a big debate amongst the sort of the Mefarshim and modern scholars as to the key phrase V'yachal ma'od me'amorim, which most Mefarshim translate as he was afraid of the archers. We suggested a possible alternative that he was wounded by the archers, and that took on its own sort of changed a little bit of the nature of that story. What I wanted to do today is a little bit of an ambitious attempt to learn together the two accounts of Saul's death, and I'll show you why there's a second account in Saul's death, and at the same time use the two accounts to Saul's death as a kind of review of the major themes of Saul's life. And I'll, in advance of the presentation, I will share with you that the substance and the major chiddush of today's shiur, I heard from a shiur given by Dr. Yael Ziegler at one of the Tanakh conferences a number of years ago. It's recorded, I think it's in Hebrew, but it's recorded on the Gush website if anybody is interested. The issue here is that there is a very famous discussion amongst Mefarshim, commentators, classic and contemporary, as to the fact that there are two accounts to Saul's death. So we read one of them last week, and that's Perek Lamed Aleph. So we're just going to do a quick review of it, and for the sake of today's shiur, I did most of the sources, including the text, is on this page, but if you have a Tanakh, it has English translations in it, it'll be helpful too. I didn't put the translations on the page, so we can work off the Tanakh if you'd like also. So Perek Lamed Aleph is what we finished last week. Uflishtim nilchamim b'Yisrael. I'm just going to read through quickly and kind of do a quick review. Uflishtim nilchamim b'Yisrael ve'anusu anshei yisom ibnei plishtim ve'yiplu chalalim b'har ha'gaboa. The setting is the Philistines fighting against Israel. Israel fleeing before the Philistines. This battle did not go in favor of Israel. And many were falling as victims to the plishtim on har ha'gaboa. Pasuk bet. וידבקו פלישתים את שאול ואת בניו ויקו פלישתים את יונתן ואת אבינדב ואת מלכישוע בני שאול. The פלישתים caught up with Saul and his three sons. ותכבד המלחמה על שאול וימצאו המורים אנשים בקשת. The battle was difficult for Saul, and the archers caught up with him. ויחל מאוד מהמורים. That was where we spent most of last week's class discussing with Vayachal, which in the simple meaning means he was greatly afraid of the archers, or as some other contemporary Mefarshim explain, the possibility that it means that he was wounded from the root choleh by the archers. Vayomer Shaul l'nosekelav shlof char b'cha v'dakreni ba pen yavo ha'arelim me'ele udkaruni. Vihit alaluvi. So Saul turns to his armor bearer and asks him to kill him, right? That is to spear him, to stab him with his cherev, with his sword, lest the plishtim come and vihit alaluvi. How do I translate vihit alaluvi?
Make sport
of him. He was afraid of what the plishtim would do if they find him. And the Nesekilav was not willing, he was very afraid. So Saul took his own sword and he fell on it. To fall on your own sword. Saul and his three sons all died on that day. Vayiru anshei Yisrael asher be'emek אשר בעבר העמק ואשר בעבר הירדן כי נסו אנשי ישראל וכימתו שאול ובניו. All of the Israelites in the valley and on the other side of the Yarden saw that Israel was fleeing. ויעזבו את הערים ואנוסו ויבואו פלישתים וישבו בהן. They would abandon cities, the Plishtim would come and settle therein. One of the largest encroachments of the Plishtim into the heart of the land of Israel. Vayimi macharat, vayavo Plishtim lefashet et achalalim. The next day, the Plishtim came to collect the spoils off the bodies of the battle. Vayimtzu'u et Shaul ve'et shloshet banav noflim bahar al-Gilboa. And there they found Saul and his three sons, who had fallen on their swords, and dead on Har Gilboa. Vayichritu et rosho ve'yafshitu et kelav. So they removed Saul's head and removed Saul's sword, or his kelim, meaning his weapons of war. Vayishalchu be'eretz plishtim saviv levaser bet atzbehem et ha'am, and they sent them around as a celebration of Saul, of the death of Saul, the king of Israel. Vayisimu et kelav beit ashtarot v'tgviatot taku b'chomat beit shan. Body they threw over the wall, later to be found by the people of Yavesh Gilad, but the head and the armor were displayed in their temple. And the rest of the story of Yavesh Gilad we'll leave for now. We learned it through a couple of weeks ago. The story of the removal of Saul's head and sword is somewhat reminiscent. It should remind us of something, not an accident.
Goliath.
Right. Oh. It's exactly what David had done to Goliath. And the Pasuk there actually said that they brought his head and sword to Yerushalayim, which was an anachronism for what happens much later. But there's a certain tit for tat going on over here. And the Plishtim did to Saul what David had done to Goliath, their champion, a number of years earlier.
Were there enough people who remembered that this time?
It's not that far out of time.
When I'm reading about this being done to Shaul, it sounds like the bear, but when David did it, it's hard for me to think it's good.
That's right. That's right.
I can't believe it.
That's the story. Now, that's the story of the account of Saul's death as it appears in the last parak of Shmuel Aleph. And earlier I alluded to the fact that there's a second account of Saul's death. And one of the great mysteries is that the second account of Saul's death has a somewhat different story to it. Actually, Saul's death appears three times in Tanakh. Here, repeated in Divrei Hayamim, like everything else is repeated in Divrei Hayamim. In Divrei Hayamim, it's exactly the same story as it is here, with one additional verse that gives us the kind of theological background to it, which we already know because of the nature of the story, but sort of encapsulates it. If you take a look at source 3, I'm going to work off the source page today because it'll make life a little simpler. Source 3, which is the Pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, the entire account that we just read, almost verbatim, Vayamat Shaul b'ma'alo shema'al ba'Hashem al dvar Hashem ha'shelo shamar v'gam lish'ol ba'ov lidrosh v'lo darash ba'Hashem v'yimiteiru v'yasef et ha'mulucha l'David ben Yishai. The only addition, did you get a source page? Lots of extras. Right. The only addition is that it tells us a kind of a theological background. Saul died because of his own iniquity. Saul's death was caused on a theological level by the fact that he had rebelled, trespassed against God to seek out the Ov and not to seek out God, and ultimately God punished him for his sins. The other account, however, of Saul's death is the beginning of Shmuel Bet. And so, like any good siyum, and there's the fruit for the siyum, like any good siyum, you finish one sefer, you start the next. We are actually going to finish Sefer Shmuel Aleph by beginning to look at the beginning of Shmuel Bet. And there, the account is somewhat different. So let's take a look. Perek Aleph of Shmuel Bet. Vayhi, acharei mot Shaul, v'David shav mi'akot et ha'amalek, v'yeshev David b'tziklag yamim shnayim. After the death of Saul, and after David had returned from his battle against Amalek, so strengthens the thesis that we've been working off of the last couple of weeks, which is that the two battles are taking place at exactly the same time, more or less, and that they're only told to us sequentially, but by flipping back and forth, we kind of get the sense that these two events are happening simultaneously. Shaul is falling to the Plishtim as David is succeeding against Amalek. Part of the theme we'll come back to. So he comes back to Tziklag, and he's sitting there for 2 days. Vayi bayom ha-shlishi, on the third day, vine ish ba min ha-machane me'im Shaul. And a man shows up in Tziklag who had come from the battle from where Shaul was, from the milchama where Shaul had been. Uvgadav kru'im. And his clothes were torn. Va'adama al rosho. And earth on his head. Meaning, he looked...
He looked bad.
He looked
disheveled.
He looked disheveled. He looked battle-worn. He looked torn clothes. Earth. Like he looked like he had been through the wars, if you will. Does anybody know, familiar with this part of the story yet?
I think
you've heard it, okay?
I mean, it was a very long time ago, but I knew somebody came and talked to David.
Don't say end of the story, because you're going to reveal too much. But, okay, so if you know the end of the story, don't say anything. But at this point, I'm going to read it through, and line by line, we're going to stop and ask, okay, who do you think this guy is? Okay? Vayhi bevo'o el David, comes to David, vayipol arza, vayishtachu, comes to David, falls to the ground, bows to him. Vayomer lo David, hemi zetavo. David says to him, "No, so where are you from? Where did you come from?" Vayomer elav, mimachane Yisrael nimlatiti. I have escaped from the battlefield in the camp of Israel. No, so who is he?
Yonatan.
We don't know yet. Well, Yonatan died.
Well, Yonatan was one of a lot of people from Dark.
we don't yet know who he is, but he's somebody from the battle who had managed to escape. Which battle?
Gilboa.
Well, it doesn't say that.
Oh, okay.
What does it say? Which battle?
Machane Israel.
Vayomer elav David. Me'aya davar. So what happened? Hagedna li. Tell me, please. I needs a report. He knows that. Remember, the last thing he knew about that battle was that Achish was marching north together with the Plishtim to fight against Saul. So he didn't know about Endor. He doesn't know about the Nevuah of Shmuel. He doesn't know any of that. All he knows is that there was this great battle that was going to take place. He was busy in Ziklag. Vayomer asher nas ha'am min ha'melchama. The people fled from the battlefield. Israel fled from the battlefield. That's already not a good sign. Vegam harbe nafal min ha'am, and many people died in that battle. Vayamutu, many fell, many died. Vegam Shaul v'Yonatan b'no metu. Shaul and Yonatan, his son, also died. So stop for a moment. Without foreshadowing or looking any further. So, who is David talking to? Right. What does it seem like? How does it read? What's the impression? If you know the end of the story, don't tell. But if you don't know the end of the story, what does it sound like?
Somebody was involved in the battle.
Somebody in the battle, somebody you saw, somebody was there, somebody who came, torn clothes, dirt on his head. Which battle? Machane Yisrael. Notice who's not missing in this paragraph. There's no reference at all yet to?
Two other sons.
Well, the other sons, true, but more importantly for us, who is Israel fighting against?
Plishtim.
The Plishtim. The word Plishtim doesn't appear in this paragraph once.
How come?
It's part of what we're going to talk about. Okay? Not once. Which we know they're fighting, but... Vayomer David el hana'ar hamagidlo. So David turned to the na'ar who spoke to him and said to him, Ech yadata ki met Shaul v'Yonatan b'no? So tell me, my son, how do you know that Shaul and Yonatan died? Vayomer hana'ar hamagidlo. Notice who this person is referred to twice now as
hana'ar
hamagidlo. Twice. Pasuk Hey and Vav. The first sentence calls him an Ish, right? Ish ba min ha-machaneh. And now he's called Na'ar ha-magidlo, the reporter. Right? This guy, this young lad who's come to report to him of what's going on. Vayomer Na'ar ha-magidlo, I'll tell you how I know. Nikro nikreiti ba-har al-gibor, I happen to be passing through Har Gilboa. I just was, you know, kind of happened to be passing through.
Wasn't the best place to go.
V'inei Shaul nishan al chanito, and Shaul was leaning on his sword.
I thought his sword bearer killed himself too.
It's not a sword bearer. Who
no,
says it's a sword bearer?
He has to kill him.
Yeah, who's talking about a sword bearer?
No, but I'm saying that I was thinking, okay, maybe it was sword bearer.
No, can't be the sword bearer. Sword bearer is dead.
How come he was so close? How come he was so on top of him?
That's a good question. I was passing by, and there was Saul, resting, leaning on his sword. The horses and the chariots caught up to him. So he turned around and he saw me. So he called me over.
While he's dying.
I said, here I am. He said to me, Mi ata. Right. So this is this Na'ar ha-Megidlo telling David who the conversation that he had with Shaul. Shaul turned to me and said, who are you? I said to him, Amaleki Anochi. I'm an Amalekite.
Oh, is this the same guy that told
him? I'm not giving anything away. Vayomer Elai.
That guy gets around.
Yeah, that's true.
How could he be in both places?
Who are both places?
The Amalekite that they save.
No, it's not the same guy. Not at all. Vayomer Elai. He says, Vayomer, the king, said to me, Amod na'alai umotteteini. Do me a favor and kill me. Ki achazani ashavetz. Because the shavetz has caught me. Now, nobody's clear what this word shavetz means. I'm going to come back to it in a second. Ki kol od nafshi bi. I'm still alive. So, the king asks me to do something. You know, who am I to argue? Va'amod alav, va'amod deteyu. So I stood over him and I killed him. Ki yadati, ki lo yichyach, and any flaw. I knew that he wasn't going to survive. He wasn't going to live through the day. Ve'kach ha'nezer asher ha'rosho, ve'etz adah asher al zuro'o. So I took the crown of his on his head and his bracelets from his arms. Ve'aviyem al adoni hazeh, and I brought them to you, my master. Adoni ena, I brought them here to you, my master.
Nice guy.
Right? All I need now is?
The name.
No. All he wants now is?
Praise.
Money.
Payment. I bought you the king's crown and bracelet, so I, you know, okay, pay up. Yechazek David b'vkadav v'yikraem v'gam kol anashim eshirito v'yispedu v'yifku v'yatzumu at ha'erev al Shaul v'yonatan b'no v'al am Hashem v'al beit Yisrael kineflu b'charev. The rest of the story we will explore when we begin Sefer Shmuel Bet. I will just tell you the end of this little episode of the Na'ar, Pasuk Gimel v'yomer David l'Na'ar ha-Megidlo. Right, this calls him back. He calls him this Na'ar ha-Megidlo. Emi za'ata v'yomer ben ish gera malaki anochi. I am the son of a sojourner of Amalekite. V'yomer al David, ech lo yareta lishloach yadcha l'shachet et Mashiach Hashem. How dare you not be afraid to lay your hand against the Mashiach, anointed one of God. V'yikra David l'achad ha-ne'arim. V'yomer gash p'gabo v'yakeu v'yamot. And on the spot, David puts him to death. Committed treason, killed the king, how dare you, kills him. I'm not interested in the fact that David kills him. That's a separate issue, he deserves it. I'm much more interested in the description of Saul's death in this parak. Because there are certain clear contradictions that stand out between the two accounts of Saul's death.
Yeah.
Simplest question is, when did this Amalekite show up on the battlefield and kill Shaul? Because in Perek Lamed Aleph,
says he fell on it.
He fell on his sword.
And this guy also said he fell on his sword.
No, does not say he fell on his sword.
Oh,
what does
did.
It say? Can't read it carefully.
He said he helped to help.
He said he was leaning on his sword. Nish'an al chanito. Not clear what that means. Okay?
That's a technical thing.
Okay? May not be so technical. And in the end, who killed him?
This
so in Perek Lamed Aleph, it says that Shaul committed suicide. He killed himself.
Yeah.
In Perek Aleph of Shmuel Bet, it says that the Amalekite slew him. He knew he wasn't going to survive, so he fulfilled the king's last wishes and killed him. So which was it? Was he killed by, was he wounded by the Plishtim in battle? Did he fall on his own sword? Or did this Amalekite take his life? Kill him. That's an interesting mystery. And on top of that, in the account in Perek Aleph, the Plishtim are not mentioned once. The only reference you have three times is that Shaul dies at the hands of an Amalekite.
Oh, yeah.
Right? The Plishtim don't even make the reference, but Amalek does three times. And so one of the mysteries that the Mefarshim struggle with is the contradiction between the two accounts of Saul's death. In Perek Lamed Aleph, he dies by his own hand. He falls on his own sword. He's fighting against the Plishtim. The Plishtim show up in battle the next day and they remove his head and his sword. In Perek Aleph of Shmuel Bet, the Plishtim are not mentioned. There's some battle with Israel. If I didn't have Shmuel Aleph, if only had Shmuel Bet. Remember, the Christians divided Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Bet into two books. Right? It's not a Jewish tradition, but in our Masoret, it's one continuous story. Right? Perek Lamed Aleph goes right into Perek Aleph. Perek Aleph of Shmuel Bet. But if I didn't have Perek Lamed Aleph, if all I had was Perek Aleph of Shmuel Bet, I wouldn't know who they're fighting against. All I would know is that Saul died at the hands of
Amalek,
which is somewhat ironic, but not insignificant, but ultimately, and the other piece of information is that there's no reference to the fact that his head was cut off or his sword was taken, right? So clearly, whenever this Amalekite was there, although it's not clear what he's doing in the middle of a battlefield. Nikon Nikreti happened to be there. I don't know what an Amalekite happens to be in the middle of a battlefield for. But he happens to be there, and he finds the king. The only two things that are removed from the king in Perek Aleph are not his sword and his head, but rather his crown and his
bracelet.
Well, that doesn't really contradict, because they could have removed... This is horrible. They could have removed the head, but he still could have taken the crown.
Amalek was there first. The Plishtim come the day later.
How do you know that?
Because it says so.
Oh.
It said so. Plishtim came afterwards. Vahimi mocharat vayavo plishtim lefashet at the chalalim. So he's already dead. Right? Who killed him? Amalek killed him. Amalek killed him the day before. So Amalek killed him the day before, took off his crown and his bracelet. The Plishtim show up the next day, and they took his head and his sword. But the question that is... The biggest contradiction is, how did he die? Did he die at his own hand, or did he die at the hands of the Amalekite? That contradiction is glaring, and whenever we resolve with it, we still have this agenda to describe the death of Saul twice in two different ways. We can resolve the contradiction somewhat.
Yeah, because he could have fallen, and this guy could have just pushed him.
Could be, except that nish'ano mitato and nofel al chanito are two different things. Right? Nofel al charbo means to fall on your sword and commit suicide. Nish'an al chanito seems to be a different phrase.
Well, maybe
it's machloket of the mefarshim, but I could
have just pushed him over.
It's possible. It's possible. But I'm saying I can resolve the contradiction,
really,
maybe. I can resolve the contradiction, maybe. But even if I resolve the contradiction, I still have a contradiction, because I still have two different pictures, two different images, and two different stories to the death of Saul. Well, the Amalekite's not mentioned in Perek Lamed Aleph.
But who's to say this Amalekite wasn't lying?
That's...
He's a low character.
Okay, It's possible.
How do you get
possible.
The jewelry then?
Yeah,
how do you get so close?
It is possible.
He could have been a battlefield scavenger.
It is possible, and some of the reflections suggest that he was a battlefield scavenger. We'll come back to that issue. But
wow,
that doesn't mean
so
that he wasn't. That doesn't mean that he wasn't telling the truth. It doesn't matter. Right? It could be that he's lying. It could not be. The text doesn't tell me he's lying. The text describes his death twice in two different ways. That's my point. When we resolve that contradiction, we can resolve it.
Maybe there were two different writers.
How come that?
But I just. Both sides. Understand.
Torn clothes and dirty if he's just a scavenger.
Again, we can come back to the
like
authenticity of the.
Flute.
We can come back to the authenticity of whether or not he's telling the truth or whether he's lying. It's irrelevant. I'm not interested in whether he's telling the truth or lying. I'm interested in the text. And the text presents two different versions of Saul's death. One at the hands of the Plishtim, and one at the hands of Amalek.
Couldn't it be that Shaul tried to kill himself, but he wasn't strong enough
Yes,
to
it's
it.
Possible. Anything's possible.
And then,
anything's
then
possible.
Came along and took
and
out and
yes. I told you, there's a machloket mefarshim. There's a five-way machloket Rishonim how to understand what happened and resolve the contradiction. Okay, again, my point is not to resolve the contradiction. My point is to acknowledge that it exists, to recognize the fact that the Tanakh presents Saul's death twice in two different ways, emphasizing two different issues. That's my point. Right? Radak says he fell on his sword, he was wounded, and he didn't die from his wounds, and came along the Amalekite and finished him off. Malbag says he fell on his sword, it didn't do anything for him because the Shavatz was his armor, and Achazani Ashavatz, the sword got caught in the pieces of the armor, and therefore he wasn't able to actually execute himself because Achazani Ashavatz, because the Shavatz caught the sword, and therefore he was stuck. And he couldn't kill himself. And so Nishano Michanito, he was leaning on his sword, but he was well alive. And then he asks Amalekite, and Amalekite did him in because what else was an Amalekite going to do to the king of Israel? I can resolve the contradiction. Mefarshim will resolve it any one of two, three different ways. Others suggest he was lying. I don't think he was lying, but I can resolve it. But I'm much more impacted by the fact that the Navi goes out of its way to describe the death of Shaul in two different ways. One emphasizing the role of the Plishtim. Take a look at the chart for a second, okay? Take a look at the source page for a second. Perek, and I highlighted it for you because I wanted you to see it. Perek Lamed Aleph. How many times does the word Plishtim appear in that little perek of 8, 9, 10 psukim? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times the word Plishtim appears in 10 psukim.
They like the word.
Okay? Uflishtim nechamim beYisrael. Vayanus anshei Yisrael mipnei Plishtim. Vayadbeku Plishtim. Vayaku Plishtim. Vayanusu vayavo Plishtim meYeshu behen. Vayimimachmat vayavo Plishtim. In the account in Perek Aleph, the word Plishtim doesn't appear at all. That's not an accident. That's telling me that I'm describing the story from completely different vantage points. The centerpiece of the story in Perek Lamed Aleph is the battle with the Plishtim. The center point of the story in Perek Bet, or sorry, in Perek Aleph of Shmuel Bet, is the role of Amalek. And that's not an accident. Think about it from the perspective, what was removed from the battlefield? In Perek Lamed Aleph, we're told that was removed from the battlefield was Saul's head and sword. In Perek Aleph, we're told what was removed from the battlefield was his crown and bracelet. Two different things. The Plishtim wanted his head. The Amalekite wanted his crown and bracelet because they're made out of gold. It's two different worlds. And the biggest glaring contradiction is that in Perek Lamed Aleph, Shaul kills himself, Nofel al Charbo, and that's all we're told. If the Amalek was there, we're not told about it. In Perek Aleph, together with everything else, we're told suddenly the Amalekite had a hand in Saul's death, whether as an act of mercy, as the Radak says, or as an act of murder, as the Ralbag says, which I think is probably more accurate. Because otherwise, why would David have killed him? But the contradiction tells me, or the two different pictures tell me something very important about the death of Saul. And it takes us back to the broader question, which is, there's no other death of any king of Israel that is described with such detail. And there are battles that are described in detail, but death of a king, died of an arrow, died of an attack, right? He's killed. Many died not natural causes. But there's one sentence attributed to it. Here I have 10 psukim in Perek Lamed Aleph and another 10 psukim in Perek Aleph. So that can't be an accident. So what I want to do in the time remaining is take a step back and ask the question, what's the significance of describing the death of Saul twice? Once from the vantage point of the Plishtim, and the other from the vantage point of Amalek. And it takes us back to the very core mandate of Saul as king. What was his mission? What was he designed? What was the mandate, mission mandate of the first king of Israel supposed to be? Where did he fail? And ultimately, how does it get reflected in the death that is a punishment for those failures? So, and that's the trajectory. That's what I want to try to trace. In other words, I don't think it's an accident that the story is reflected twice from the vantage point of the Plishtim on the one hand and the Amalek on the other. Because if we come back to the very beginning of Saul's story, we find that Saul was, from the outset, from the very, very beginning, was first king of Israel, had two mission mandates. And they're very clearly articulated. And so we're going to use the remaining time to kind of do a quick review of some of the major pieces of the story of Saul. And I think that you'll see that it kind of pulls together the themes of his whole life. Take a look at source 7 for a second.
So he died basically because he didn't get rid of Amalek the way he was supposed to.
No. Much more complicated than that. We've talked about many times, right? If you look at source 6, for example, Chazal identified 5 different sins for which he died. Amalek is one of them. The first one was not listening to the Navi when he comes to... let's read that. Let's start from source 6. Tanu Rabbanan HaChamesh Chata'ot Ne'erag Oto Tzadik. That tzaddik, he's called a tzaddik, interestingly enough, by the Medrash. Okay? Tzaddik died for 5 different sins. He's called a tzaddik, but he was held accountable as the king of Israel for 5 different things. He trespassed against God, and he was killed for it. Number 1, Al Sharag Nov Irakonim. First in the list was the execution of the Kohanim of Nov. Okay? Hundreds, if not tens, if not hundreds, of Kohanim murdered by King Saul. 2, Al Shechamal Al Agag. That's a much broader canvas of the entire episode of Amalek, where he not just spared Amalek, but he spared, not just spared Agag, but he spared all of Amalek. Al Shelo Shemal L'Shmuel Shenemar Shivat Yamim Tochel. Remember, from the very beginning, he was told, you have to wait for me to come. We'll talk about the significance of that in a moment. V'ulo Asachein Alavi Tapak Vale Olai, brought his own korbanot in Gilgal. V'gam Asher Sha'al Ba'ov, guilty of idolatry, because seeking out the soothsayers of Ov is an idolatrous action. And not seeking out the Urim V'Tumim in various critical moments. So there's enough to be guilty of the death penalty. There's no question, at least by Deshamayim. We know that ultimately God takes his life, and he accepts upon himself that Gzar Din. But I'll come back to my point, which is that Shaul, from the very outset, is mandated in two agendas. One, in Perek, source 8, actually. Shmuel Aleph Perek Tet. Ka'et Machar. When, what was Perek Tet? Perek Tet was when Shmuel was told by God that he's going to encounter somebody who's going to be the designated king of Israel. I remember that little story where Saul was looking for his father's lost donkeys, and he showed up in by Shmuel, and God had said to Shmuel, "This is the one I'm going to choose to be the king of Israel." Ka'et machar ashlach elecha ish me'eretz binyamin umishachto l'nagid alami Yisrael. You will anoint him as the leader of my people of Israel. Ve'oshia et ami miyad plishtim. So that he can save my people from the hands of the plishtim. Mission mandate of the king of Israel to protect them against the existential threat that is the plishtim. Kira'iti et ani et ami ki ba'at sa'akato elai. Other side of the same chart. Perek tetvav, vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. Right, Shmuel comes to Shaul after many battles, and he says to him, Oti shalach Hashem limshachacha lemelech al amo Yisrael. God sent me to anoint you as king over Israel. For what purpose? V'yata shmala kol divaray kol divrei Hashem. For what purpose? For this purpose. Kom Hashem tzvaot. Pakadati et asher asa Amalek. I've seen Amalek's challenge to Israel, and it's time to deal with Amalek from the days of Yitzhak Mitzrayim until now. In other words, Shaul has in his career two major mission mandates. The first, to deal with the plishtim, and the second, to deal with Amalek. And in both accounts, he fails. And if you look at there are two places in Sefer Shmuel where Shmuel comes to him and says to him, because you have failed, God has removed the kingdom from you and will give it to somebody else. That happens twice. We're very familiar with the one after the battle of Amalek, but we forget the fact that that's the second time God has said to him the kingdom will be removed. Okay, go back one chart to source 7. The two places where Shmuel says to Shaul, I am going to remove you as king. The first is in the very first battle Shaul fights against Amalek. Against the Plishtim. What was the first battle that Shaul fought against the Plishtim? Referred to as Mechemet Michmas. Chapter 13 and 14, Perek Gimel and Yudalet, famous story with Yonatan and the forest and the not eating and the honey from the trees and the sap, right? That whole story. That's where Shmuel had said to him, wait for me for 7 days, and Shaul did not have the patience to wait for him, so he brought his own korbanot. Shmuel comes to him after Shaul had brought his own korbanot, didn't want to wait for Shmuel. Shmuel tarried, waited till the last second. Vayomer, Perek Gimel, source 7. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul niskalta. You see where I am? I just went back one chart. Niskalta lo shamarta et mitzvat Hashem elokecha asher tzivach ki ata echin Hashem et mamlachtecha al Yisrael ad olam ve'ata mamlachtecha lo takum bikesh Hashem lo ish kilvavo ve'yitzaveu Hashem lenagid al amo. You are a great disappointment. You did not obey the commandment of God, therefore, instead of establishing your throne for eternity, God will give it to somebody else to be the leader over Israel. That's in Perek Yud Gimel. Then he gives him a second chance to redeem himself for the story of Amalek, and after the story of Amalek, God Shmuel comes to him a second time and again says, Vayimascha Hashem miyot melech a Yisrael unitana lereyacha hatov mimeka. Kingdom will be taken from you and given to somebody else. So, the fascinating, if you look at the trajectory of Saul's life, he has two mission mandates. One is to deal with the plishtim, and the other to deal with Amalek. In his failure on both accounts, the Navi comes to him at both moments and says to him,
you're out.
Right, you have violated the foundation for which you were made king, therefore your kingdom will not be established. And in the end, he meets his end, he dies, in the hands of the Plishtim and in the hands of Amalek. Oh, wow. Right? In other words, the fact that there's two versions of Saul's death, one at the hands of the Plishtim, one at the hands of Amalek, can't be an accident. Because the Plishtim Amalek Shaul triangle permeates the entire story from beginning to end.
Right. So each box up here translates to the two boxes down
mm-hmm.
here.
Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to go even one step further. Because, and this is really where I think the suggestion that Yael Ziegler has in this presentation, I think, is very compelling, because I just never thought of it quite in this fashion. We've talked a lot about Saul's weaknesses and his various failings on multiple fronts. But just to sort it out for a second, if we look at the Plishtim and we look at Amalek as far more than just an enemy to face, they are, each of them in their own way, an ideology. Right? The Plishtim are an ideology, and Amalek is an ideology. And identifying what that ideology is helpful to understand where Shaul's battle would or should have been. Because ultimately the theory is that what Shaul was mandated to do is not just to fight against the Plishtim, but to fight against the Philistinization of the land of Israel and the culture of Israel. To adopt or to reject the culture of the Philistines was as much part of the mandate of Saul as was the battlefield. And the same holds true for Amalek. It's about recognizing the fundamental ideology of what Amalek represents, rejecting it, and not allowing Amalekism to permeate the land of Israel. And so Saul's mandate is to fight against the Philistines and the Philistinization of the culture of Israel, and Amalek and the Amalekism of Israel. And it's those two philosophies that are at the core of the battle. Ultimately, if you don't challenge or fight against the philosophy of the enemy, especially one that lives in your midst, the likelihood is high that that culture is going to take root. And in Saul's case, it's very acute. If you don't recognize and battle the philosophy of your enemy, you will adopt it, and you will become guilty of it. And that's the key part of the story. So let's take a step back. What is it about the Philistines that defines who they are, and what they represent? What is the philosophy of the Philistinization that we're talking about?
They're the idol worshippers.
They are, but so are everybody else around. And I don't think it's the idol worshipping that makes it front and center in the story of the Plishtim.
Looking for fight?
They are certainly warriors. They are certainly that. I think the best way to see who they are is to look at Perek Yud Zayin.
And Shmuel Aleph?
And we're staying in all of Shmuel Aleph today. One or two other additional references I'll come to, but for the most part, we're going to look at all of Shmuel Aleph.
Okay, where are we going?
Yud Zayin. But no Perek.
346.
That's what I mean, 346, because you don't know the cluster.
No, I don't.
Neither do I.
Well, I'll start in the beginning. Perek Yud Zayin is the story of Goliath. And David comes to the battlefield, and he finds that Goliath is standing there and speaking publicly.
345.
So let's take a look at how Goliath is described. Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Dalet. You actually have it on your source page as well, in source 9.
345.
Vayetze ish habenayim imachanot plishtim. Goliath shmo migat. Goliath from the city of Gat comes. He's kind of their champion warrior. Gavo shesh amot v'zaret. 6 amot tall. Now puts him somewhere about 9 feet tall. V'kov anachoshet arosho. The brass helmet, v'shiryon kaskasim, ahulavush, wearing armor, scaled armor, umishkal hashiryon 5,000 shkalim nechoshet, armor weighing 5,000 shekel of brass. That's quite an armor.
Yeah.
Umitzchat nechoshet al glav, and on his feet he also was wearing armor of nechoshet. V'chidon nechoshet ben ktefav, and between his shoulders was also wearing a shield of nechoshet. V'etz chanito kimno orgim v'lahevet chanito 600 shekelim barzel, together with a spear and a sword of enormous weight, enormous size. V'naseat zinao lech lefanav, the one carrying a shield running before.
How did this guy walk?
Right. So, in other words, what's the emphasis on the description of Goliath?
How mighty he was.
How covered up he was.
The might, the power, the strength, the sense of reliance on pure brute strength. And in his words, he makes it clear that he is right, that this is about a fight to of ideology. ויאמר ויקרא מארחות ישוע ויאמר להם למה תצאו לארח מלחמה לא אנכי הפלישתי ואתם עבדים לשאול. I am the Plishti, you are servants of Shaul. ברו לכם איש וירד אליי, choose your warrior. אם יוכל להילחם איתי ויקני והיינו לכם לעבדים. If you can defeat me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I defeat him, then you'll be our slaves. פסוק יוד. ויאמר הפלישתי אני חרפתי את מארחות ישראל היום הזה. I shame, despise the army of Israel today. Give me somebody to fight for. Now, understand, what was the primary reason why Israel wanted a king? Why do the people want a king?
They want a protection.
Right. That he should fight our wars. And if there was any warrior, if there was any champion in amongst Israel who had the potential to stand up to the brute, the strength and height of Goliath, it was
Shaul.
Vayishma Shaul v'chol Yisrael divrei plishti ele vayichatu vayiru ma'od. Shaul was reduced to a trembling, quivering, fearful coward. The story is not an accident, because ultimately what happened was clearly Shaul had abandoned the I skipped a piece, but I'm going to come back to the piece that I skipped. The mission mandate for Saul was not to fight Goliath on Goliath's terms. The mission mandate for Saul was to fight Goliath on
his terms,
on Israel's terms. And Israel's terms means you don't put your trust totally and completely in the hands of the shiryon, the weaponry, the sword, the armor, but you place your trust
in God.
Right? That's at the core of what it's all about. And that's what Shaul doesn't get. Take a look at what happens when David enters into the conversation. Right? David enters into the conversation, he comes into the field, and he comes before Shaul. Take a look at Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Yeah, you have it on the source page too, source 13.
Page 346.
But it comes to the pasuk lamed aleph. Vayishamu adorim asher tiber David vayaged lifnei Shaul vayikachehu vayomer David al Shaul al yipol lev adam alav. Don't let anybody be afraid of this guy. Who's the anybody?
Israel.
But who is he really referring to? Shaul. Who is afraid of him? Shaul. כי עבדך ילך ונחם עם הפלישתי הזה. ויאמר שאול אל דוד, לא תוכל ללכת על הפלישתי הזה לחם עמו, כי נער אתה, והוא איש מלחמה מנוריו. You can't fight him, you're a lad. And he is?
A big guy
and a warrior. Again, where is the sense of emuna, right? ויאמר דוד אל שאול, so he tells him a whole story about how he smote the bear. I'm going to skip that for a moment. And then he says in Pasuk Lamed Zayin, "Vayomer David, Hashem Asher Itzilani miyad Ari umiyad Ado v'Yatzileni miyad Aplishti Azeh." And David gets it; God will help him. What does he have to worry about? So Pasuk Lamed chet, vayalbesh Shaul et David mada v'natan kova nechoshet al rosho vayalbesh oto shiryon. What does he? What does Shaul try to do to David? He puts him into armor made of brass, together with
a
helmet. In other words, he tries to dress him like
like
Goliath. It's not going to work. And when David meets Goliath on the battlefield, what does David say? David says to him, and Plishti looks at David and mocks him. Pasuk Mem Gimel. Yomana Plishti el David. Hakelev anochi ki ata ba elai b'maklot. What am I, a dog? You come to me with sticks and stones. He took out a stick. He took some stones. Vayikaleu Plishti et David b'elohav. Cursed him. Vayomer Plishti el David. Lecha elai v'etna psacha lof ha-shamayim levamata sadeh. Vayomer David el Plishti ata ba elai b'chereve v'chanita v'chidon. David says to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and the spear, b'cherev u'b'chanit. Remember those two words. We're going to come back to them. B'cherev u'b'chanit u'b'kidon. V'anochi ba'elecha b'shem Hashem tzvot olei ma'achot Yisrael asher cherevta. I come to you in the name of God. Or as it says in Tehillim, me'elev erecha ve'elev asusim anachnu b'shem Hashem elokeinu nazkir. You come with horses and chariots and swords and spears, and I come in the name of God. That was what David said. Now, that should have been what Shaul had said. That was his mission mandate. And if you want to see where that mission mandate is expressed, let's go back even further. Go back to Perek Yud.
So why did, how many other kings, had all these chances? I mean, he has five kings.
It's not a question I can answer. The Sefer Shmuel is the story of Saul. I don't know what to tell you about that. Perek Yud. Now, Perek Yud, if you remember, was the anointment of Saul. Perek Het and Yud, when Saul was first anointed king. And in that conversation, Shmuel had given him a number of signs, if you will. Do you remember certain miracles or certain signs that were going to... Right. Certain things that the guys were going to come from Kev Rachel and the guys would come with the bread. And one of them was right this Lakat Nevi'im. I want to take a look at those psukim for a second. Starting with Pasuk Hey. I actually gave it to you on the source page. Also, it's in source 11. This is before the Battle of Michmas. Achar tavo givat Elohim ashesham nitzivei plishtim. The third of these three signs, Shmuel says to Saul, you're going to come to a hill called Givat Elohim. Why is it called Givat Elohim? That's ultimately where he meets the Chevel Nevi'im. He meets this band of Nevi'im. Right. So I suspect that there was some kind of school of prophecy there. But what else was there? Ashesham Nitzivei Plishtim, an outpost of
Plishtim.
The Nitziv Plishtim Mashe Begeva was exactly the place where the Battle of Michmas began. That was the place where Yonatan had begun by going out and attacking the outpost of the Plishtim and starting the battle. Remember that whole episode where the battle started and Shaul was sitting there, not sort of standoff with the Plishtim, this Nitziv Plishtim that was the beginning of Perek Yud Gimel. Ve'yivchar l'shu 3,000 yisov v'yush im Shaul 2,000 b'michmas v'har Beit El v'yach Yonatan et Nitziv Plishtim asher b'geva. That outpost in Geva in Perek Yud Gimel was destroyed by Yonatan, in that famous story where he attacks him single-handedly. Remember that? Here, Shaul is told, right back in Perek Yud, that you're going to come to this place in Geva, where the Givat Elohim, Geva, where there is an outpost of Plishtim. Vayi kivo achasham, as you approach there, the city, ufagata chevel nevi'im yordim mi'abana bama. And you're going to encounter, coming down from the altar, a group of prophets. V'lifnehem nevel v'tof v'chalil v'kinor. What are they going to be carrying?
Musical instruments.
Musical instruments. Right? That's just ironic. Who else is known for carrying the Nevo v'chinor?
David.
But here he's told you're going to encounter these musical instruments, which are part of the prophet's process of nevuah. Ve'ema mit nabim. V'tzalcha alecha ruach Hashem. This ruach Hashem will eventually come to upon you. V'hitnabita imam. You will be transformed. You will become part of this group of prophecy. You will be embraced in this spiritual moment of tzalcha alecha ruach Hashem, this ruach Hashem that will come upon you, which is the foundation, all of Sefer Shoftim. Every event in Sefer Shoftim where a shofet stood up to a moment of courage to fight against all battles, against all odds, always began with the phrase, v'tzalcha alav ruach Hashem. Ruach Hashem embraced him. So here Saul, in that moment, is going to be embraced by this Ruach Hashem, v'itnabita, v'nepachta lishacher, and you'll be transformed. Now look at Pasuk Zion. V'ayaki tavona ha'otot ha'el lalach, when these signs will come about, asel lecha asher timtsa yadecha ki Elohim imach, do as you wish, do as you please, do as you can, because God is with you. Go down to Gilgal and wait for me for 7 days in Gilgal, and I will come and you will bring the offering. That was his first mistake when he didn't wait for Saul. I'm very intrigued by Pasuk Zion. What does it mean when he says, "Vayaki tavona otot el alach aselecha asher timtza yadcha ki Elohim imach"? When you are embraced with this Ruach Elohim, go down to do as you wish, because God is with you. What was he telling Saul to do there in Geva Binyamin, in Givat Elohim, when you encounter this Lakat Neviim, and you are embraced with Ruach Hashem, Tzalcha Alecha Ruach Hashem, and there is an outpost of the Plishtim? What was the expectation of Saul to do at that moment?
Get rid of him.
So it doesn't tell us. But here's the theory, that was a message to Saul, that the moment he's embraced, the moment he's engulfed with that sense of Ruach Elokim, his job is to go and taselecha kasher taseh, whatever you wish, ki alim imach, God is with you. If God is with you, look the language of Sefer Shoftim, salcha l'ruach Hashem, ruach of Hashem imo, God is with him, ruach Hashem upon him. What was you supposed to do? What did Shimshon do when salcha l'ruach Hashem? With the jawbone of an ass, he smote 1,000 Philistines. What was Shmuel supposed to do at that moment? Wait for 7 days until the army dissipates? Or alone, together with his nar, but armed with the Ruach Hashem Shetzalchalav, like this Ruach of Hashem, to go and fight the Philistines and go and take out that garrison, that outpost of Philistines at that moment. Now, you'll tell me, he's one man. He's not an army. It's before he gathered the army. He's one man.
All right.
Right? So what's he going to do against a Geva? What's he supposed to do against an entire outpost of Plishtim when he's only one man? Well, the answer is, very simply, right? The answer is very simple. I'll quote you the expression, right? The expression. I'll tell you exactly what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to recognize Vayomer Yonatan el nar noseh kilav lecha v'nabral matzava arayelim ela ula yaseh Hashem lanu ki ein laHashem ma'atzor loshia berav o bima'at. If God is with you, it doesn't matter how many you are. Yonatan and his lad and his na'ar took out the entire garrison of the entire outpost of the Plishtim by themselves in Perek Yedalad. That's what Shaul was supposed to do. Shaul encountered that Netziv Plishtim first in Perek Yud, and God said to him, do whatever you wish because God is with you. And had he done so, then what would he go to Gilgal for and wait for 7 days to do? Had he taken out the garrison, the outpost of the Plishtim, as I think he was expected to do at that moment, Shoftim style, right? It's the same language, right? What would he then do in Gilgal, waiting for Shmuel for 7 days? What kind of offerings would they bring? And he says, wait for me in Gilgal, and Gilgal, we will come and we'll bring Zivchei Shlamim. So Shaul understood that to mean offerings before you go to battle.
Instead of afterwards.
But in fact, what he meant was, after you smite, you do what you recognize. If you imagine the message that would have been sent, had Saul by himself, Ruach Hashem, the Navi, the Nevuah that embraced him, Tzalchal of Ruach Hashem, would have gone out and taken out the entire garrison, Yonatan style. Then he would have come to Gilgal, and they would have brought Zivchei Shlamim, they would have brought offerings to celebrate the great victory. The Plishtim would have run, which is exactly what happened in Michmas. But Saul doesn't do it. Saul doesn't do it. Instead, he turns it around and he says, oh, I can't do anything before Shmuel comes. I can't start a fight. I'm only one man. I'm only a handful of soldiers. He doesn't even wait for Shmuel to come and bring the sacrifices because he's got...
His men want him to...
Right? Because his men are leaving. He can't wait for the battle. Shaul places his trust in his own strength. And ultimately, in doing so, and falling short of the very message that David ultimately expresses, what Shaul demonstrates is that he has been guilty of the very philosophy that the Philistines have brought into the land of Israel, which is that strength comes from the sword and the shield and not, and the armor, and not from God. That's the message that the Philistines brought into the land of Israel, and that's precisely where Saul's weakness lies. We've talked several times about the fact that every time we find Saul, after the conflict with Saul and David, every single time we find Saul, there's a reference to the fact that a spear is not far from him. Mechanito biyado. In the field, in the callous where he tries to kill Saul, David twice with the spear by throwing it at him. When he finds him in the field, he's sleeping and the spear is in the ground by his head. Saul is never far from his cherev or from his chanit. Right? So is it any coincidence that in Perek Lamed Aleph he falls on his sword, and in Perek Aleph of Shmuel Bet the Amalekite kills him, but with what? What does he find him with? Nish'an al chanito, resting on his chanit. Saul's guilty of the very, if you will, the Philistinization of the land. He has become embraced in this philosophy that it's about strength. And if they outnumber you, you can't win. It's David who stands up to Goliath and says, armed with faith in God, we can do anything. It's David who's playing the harp and the kinnor, who brings the Ruach Hashem back to Saul. It's David who is playing this role of the spirituality and the link to the Nevuah of God. Not Saul. It should have been Saul. V'hitnabeta, it was Saul who was embraced in that Nevuah. It was Saul who was transformed in Epachta Lishacher. But instead of acting, he sat back and he waited for the numbers and he waited for the strength. And in that moment, he ultimately began to unravel the very mission mandate that he was set out to be. So this is, and that's why he's afraid. Why is he always afraid of the Plishtim?
They're stronger than him.
Right? Because they're stronger than him. And if you place your strength in, if you place your trust in the strength of your arms, they're stronger than you. You have no hope. But that's exactly why the Torah says that the king can't have too many horses, and the king can't have too much gold, and he can't have too large an army, because you can't rely too much on your own strength. You have to be able to put your trust in God. That was David's strength. And Shaul fails.
Was it the same with Amalek?
So now let's come back to Amalek. We have 5 minutes left, so we'll make it. Okay? We have 5 minutes left. By Amalek, The issue is a little different. What's the issue by Amalek? So for this, we have to understand a little bit of who Amalek is. So we've talked about Amalek as slave traders. And we've talked about the morality or the lack thereof of a people who engage in the slave trade. They're also described over and over and over again as nomads. Now, what does it mean to be a nomad? So in the language of Tanakh, in today's language it's a little bit different, but in the language of Tanakh, a nomad essentially was a person who only had no roots and therefore had no sense of responsibility to give or to contribute, only to take. Nomads stay in one place as long as the land provides for them, but they don't plant, they don't plow, they don't seed, and they don't give, because their culture revolves around this sense of take as much as they can, and then when it's done, they move on. Which is why every time you find Amalek, you find them ravaging, you find them pillaging, you find them taking spoils of war. You find the Amalekite walking through the battlefield scavenging. Nikro nikreti bahar al gaboah. I happen to be on Har Gaboah. What is an Amalekite doing on Har Gaboah in a battle between Israel and the Plishtim? He's scavenging. Because that's what they did. They were scavengers. They were slave traders. The morality of Amalek was grab what works for you, what is good for you, and leave what doesn't work for you behind. No responsibility. Now, this is a little more subtle, but in the battle of Amalek, what did God say to Shaul? What was the primary mandate to Shaul? In the language of the Navi, in the language of the text, and I give it to you in source 21.
Get rid of everything.
Get rid of everything and don't take any spoils. V'acharamtem et kol asher lo. Because in the context of the... And that's not true of other battles, but that was true of Amalek. To fight Amalek, you can't become guilty of Amalek. And so he's told, you got to leave everybody. He does not. Instead, Vayachmo Shaul va'am al Agag, ve'al meitav hatzon ve'abakar, ve'ham mishnim, ve'al akarim, ve'al kol hatov, ve'lo avu achrimam, ve'chol amalacha nimivze, ve'nimes, ota achrimu. They began to choose. This ox is nice, big, and fat. This one will take. This ox is thin and weakly. That one we'll leave behind. The shalal that was tov, they took. That which was despised and that which was not worth the trouble, they left behind. When they start to play that game, they start to enter into the mindset of the world of Amalek. And that's very dangerous. The morality of Amalek, if the Plishtim represented a philosophy that removed God from the battlefield, Amalek represented a philosophy that removed God from the world of ethics. And therefore, anything they can do, anything that serves their needs at that moment, including being slave traders. And Shaul's moral lapse in the battle of Amalek, ultimately, right, Chazal is a very strange expression, that kol ha-merachem al achzari sofo litachzer al rachman. That anybody who has mercy over the wicked ones will eventually be cruel to the merciful ones. And the example that they give is in a direct correlation between, and Chazal say this, not me, and source 22. Shimon Lakish omer, kol mi shenasa rachman b'mokom achzari, sof shenasa achzari b'mokom rachman. What was the direct result of the failure of Amalek? Betnov irakoni mikalafi charef. It's a direct correlation. You can draw the line between Amalek and Nov. And the greatest moral lapse that Shaul has is when, in his need to serve his own agenda, which is to defend himself against the perceived threat of David, he will take out anybody who's a perceived threat, including Nov. The modus operandi of Amalek is to feed on the defenseless. Saul's greatest moral failure was not on the battlefield. Saul's greatest moral failure was in
No.
Now, so who was this person that killed him? Was there
Amalek?
Amalek?
No.
Did we know of the person? Or
yeah.
No?
We know
he's an Amalekite, not Amalekite.
That's all we know about.
That's all we know about him. Now, so let me conclude the following observation. The two stories that reflect the death of Saul, one by the story of the Plishtim, one by the story of Amalek, reflect the very two failures of Saul. The war, the Plishtim and their sense of war and power and might overwhelmed the camp of Israel, and ultimately, in response to what David did to Goliath, they take off Saul's sword and head as a symbol of the fact that the strength that they overpowered Saul. Amalek, who represents the whatever is good for me moral code, right, walks into the battlefield, kills Saul because it's good for him, and then he takes
the crown and the bracelet,
and he brings it to David.
Interesting.
And it's David, Dafka David, who is able to, who represents the two foundations of the fight against the Philistinization and the Amalekism. It's David who plays the harp, who plays the music, who brings the Ruach Hashem to Saul, who is the Ne'im Zmirot Yisrael, the composer of Tehillim, who writes after his greatest battle, Shirat David, where he talks about how God sat an angel on the head of every sword. And it's David who, after his battle, who in his chase and pursuit of Amalek, sees a Nar Mitzri, an Egyptian man, sees a guy sitting on the side of the road, abandoned, ill, sick, needs, right, stops his pursuit, takes care of him, feeds him something, gets, right, and discovers that this Nar Mitzri, this Egyptian slave, had been abandoned by Amalek. And you see that contrast, we talked about that last week, the contrast between the compassion that David has for a total stranger versus the philosophy of Amalek. And ultimately, it's at that moment that David establishes one of the most profound rules of the kingdom of Israel, which is
sharing
the shalal. Not for your own benefit, but as a reward to all of the people of Israel. So the very two failures of Saul, which was to place his emphasis on the strength of his arms and not on the word of God, so to speak, evident in the very first refusal to engage Amalek, the Plishtim, and ultimately all through his trust on his spear and his sword instead of on the harp, if you will, and the moral lapse that ultimately leads to the destruction of Nov, right? These are a reflection of Saul being not able to overcome neither the Plishtim nor Amalek, nor the Plishtiyut nor the Amalekiyut, if you will, right? The Philistinization and the Amalekization of the land of Israel. And that's where David steps into the breach. David is able to represent both anchors. Not an accident that David is the one to take over from Sheol. So I think these two descriptions of Saul's death, you have to describe Saul's death twice. Because you have to describe the role of the Plishtim in that battle and the role of Amalek in that battle. And ultimately, that closes the chapter on the story of Saul. And with that, we have closed the chapter on our study of Sefer Shmuel Aleph.
Could we be up for just one question?
Yes. Sorry, I ran this last 35 minutes. I needed to
no,
put it all out there.
Why did the Kadosh Baruch Hu choose him?
You know what? I'm going to give you an answer that sounds facetious, but I think ultimately it's very true. You can ask that question about every single failure from Adam and Rishon until the end of Churban Bayis Rishon. Right? You can ask that question of every single individual who's ever created any kind of chet. And you can list them. So why did Hashem choose him? Why did they choose Israel if they're going to worship a golden calf? Why choose Aaron? Ultimately, the question it challenges the foundation of free will, mm-hmm. right? Everybody has the potential. Why did Hashem choose Moshe if he was going to hit the rock and fail to bring the people into the land of Israel? Why did it?
You can have potential for good. A lot
correct.
Of
so did Saul have the potential? Nobody had the potential better than Saul, mm-hmm. right? Until David came along. But okay, so that's okay. I've told you before, Tanakh is not a chronicle of every time we did something right. Tanakh is a chronicle of every time we did something wrong.
But I think that mm-hmm. teaches us that we have that potential for good, and we're going to make mistakes, right. But that doesn't mean that we're still not good and we can't keep
100%.
And also the contrast between Saul and David.
Mm-hmm. Look, ultimately it's a matter of free choice. There's some who have this theory that Saul had to be chosen first in order to fail so that we could understand David, and you can't have put David up the first king because the first king had to fail in order to make this whole kukri pot. I don't buy it. I think ultimately everybody has the potential to work out, and the fact that Saul had the humility, when we first started the discussion about Saul, we talked about his humility and with the comparison to Moshe Rabbeinu and the three otot that he was given compared to the three otot at the snare, and we had all these comparisons between Shaul and Moshe, which only shows to show the potential for greatness that he had. But everybody's potential has to be tested at some point, and some rise to the occasion and some don't. But when they don't, then the Navi tells us that they...
Or maybe the message is, even though you're human, you're fallible, nobody's no human being is infallible. Was there a model in the Torah that's an infallible human being?
Maybe not. But I don't think... That may be the message. I'm more inclined to think the message is that everybody has free choice and ultimately we are held accountable for... All right, Rabbi, we will stop here.